But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We did not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. These are the words of God.
All right, one, two, we good. All right, so as Bruce said, we are in our series on joy in God, joy in each other, and this is our theme for the year. And if there's one thing the pastors really want for all of us, is that all of us, every single one of us, would grow in joy this year. That's what we really pray and hope for every one of you, that you'll grow in joy. Joy in God and joy in each other. Now, this is a topical sermon, which means it's a little different from our typical sermons that you would normally hear in our service. Normally, we would systematically work through books of the Bible, and that is the best way to learn God's word. But every now and then, it's good to think about a topic and to think about its relevance for our lives specifically for a little while. So that's what we're doing for this series, to launch into this theme for the year. So what it means is that I'm going to be grabbing from verses here and there. I'll have them up on the screen, so don't worry about that. But it might be a little bit more challenging than just following one passage. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this very often strange idea of joy, what is it? What does it mean to have joy? What do you mean by joy, Lord? What does it mean for us? We pray, God, you'd speak to us this morning, and indeed, you would grow joy in all of us. Show us how that can happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine you're alone, walking through a desert. You're trying to get to another town, but you got kind of lost, which is a terrible thing to happen when you're in a desert, right? And eventually you run out of water. And so you're getting more and more thirsty, you're parched, getting more and more exhausted, and you're thinking, I don't know where I'm going. I can't see where I'm meant to go. What's happening? Am I going to die here or what, right? And then all of a sudden, in the distance, you see like this small figure. It looks like it's sitting on a camel. And it's this figure is like moving towards you. And you're thinking, well, I hope it's a good person. I hope it's somebody that can help me. But you've got no choice, right? Because you've got to wait. Otherwise, what are you going to do? Just walk into nowhere? So you wait, and this person on a camel comes to you, and he gets to you. And the first thing he does is throws you a flask and says, have some water. And so you open the flask. Oh. And you take a big mouthful, and it's like the best thing you've ever drunk. It's like, this is so good. And that small act fills you with tremendous hope, right? You're refreshed, you're hopeful, you're ready to, like, hey, what do I do next? And then he says, come on up, jump on the camel, I'll take you to the next town. And you're like, phew, how good is that? The Christian journey is not meant to be walked alone, is it? We all need encouragement along the way. People who would encourage us and strengthen us, particularly when we're going through hard times or when we are weak. We need people who would point us to God and help us get back on track and help us get to the proper place we need to get to. And that is into a good relationship with God. Often through life, for whatever reason, we can get lost. We can get weak. We can be filled with questions and doubts about God. And our faith might be struggling. And we need one another to help us, to encourage us, to keep going, to keep trusting in God. And so one of the great gifts that God has given us is the church. He's given us the church that we might have brothers and sisters in Christ who would encourage one another and build one another up. In the last couple of weeks, Ying and Dan have helped us to think about finding joy in God. God is the source of true joy. And last week, Dan encouraged us during hard times to press in on God and to keep going back to God as your source for joy. And what I want to do briefly with you today is to think about bringing joy to one another, particularly through giving encouragement to one another. So that's what we're going to think about today. And to kick us off, let's try this again. All right, let's go. Kick us off. Let's go. Verse 11 of the passage that was read before says this: therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, 1 Thessalonians is, in my opinion, probably the most encouraging letter of the New Testament. I think it depends on the context by which you read it, but it's super encouraging. And in this letter, the apostle tells the Christians in the church just how encouraged he is by them. And it's a great joy for him to be thinking about the Thessalonians, how strong and resilient their faith has been, how they have been actually living out their faith through their love for one another, and their faith has become sort of famous. It's gone out, and they've had this sort of unwavering hope in Jesus despite like persecution. So super encouraging for Paul to be thinking about these Thessalonian Christians, and it's a super encouraging letter. And as we come to chapter 5, the context of this verse is that he's reminding the Christians about the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus will suddenly, like a thief, return, and he will judge and he will save. And he calls on the Christians to live in light of that reality. Be ready, because you never know when Jesus might return. And so when he does, may he find you ready, so that he might save you and you might live with him, together with him. Are you ready? Well, that was the reality for the Thessalonian Christians, and that is the reality for us today as well, isn't it? Are you ready? Are we all ready? Jesus may return at any moment, and we should get ready, be ready. And so how do we individually and as a church be ready and get each other ready? Verse 11 is so important with that. It says, therefore. Therefore, it's a connecting word. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And my prayer is that this statement, this verse, will always be true for us here at CCC. That as we all wait for Jesus to return, we would be alert. We would constantly be encouraging one another to stay alert and build each other up in the faith, so that that last little phrase might be always true. Just as in fact you are doing. And hopefully that is true for us always. Just as in fact you are doing. Is that true for our church today? Would the Apostle Paul, if he was here and he looked at what our church has been doing, would he say, that's great, you have been encouraging one another. You have been building up one another, just as in fact you are doing. Keep going. Well, let's think about this. And to help us, I want to explore three ways encouragement creates joy in the Christian community. Encouragement, I don't know how that got there. Encouragement keeps our joy focused on God. Two, encouragement creates a ripple effect of joy in the church. And when we give joy to others, we are often blessed in return. So the first point, encouragement keeps our joy focused on God. Let me read from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here we have this exhortation from Paul to the Philippians to rejoice always. But who are we to rejoice in always? In the Lord. Not in our circumstances, not in our possessions, not in the things that we earn or win, but in the Lord, in God Himself. You know, our joy can often be fleeting, but it can only be enduring and lasting if it is anchored in God Himself. You know, every day, if you've got Instagram and TikTok and a bunch of other social medias, every day you're receiving like message after message after message that's trying to tell you how you can get more joy in life. Do you know that? How do you get more joy in life? Well, Instagram's going to tell you. It's by having more. It's by doing more, eating more, traveling more, experiencing more, getting more, investing more, being more. More of this and more of that, and you will be happier. You will have more joy if only you had these things, right? And yes, many of these things can give us some joy, but there are three problems with how the world often defines joy, and we'll get back to the biblical definition in a moment. But what the world says is that, I think what this world presents is that is a very fleeting, temporary joy. It's momentary. That's the first thing. Secondly, is that what these messages often do to us is not actually give us joy, but make us realize what we're missing. And they feed our FOMO. They feed our fear of missing out. They feed our desires to have more. If only I had this or that. Wow, that looks so good to experience this and eat this and do that. That's what all these messages tell us. Oh, if only you had more of this and more of that. They seem to promise so much, but they don't last. And all these TikTok and Instagram messages, what they do is they reinforce this idea that the grass is greener on the other side, and it's never ending. There's always greener grass somewhere else. And ultimately, they blind us from the joy we ought to have in God. And the third problem is that the world links joy to external circumstances. What we have or don't have, what we experience or what we miss out on, whether we win or lose, they all will factor into whether we have joy or not. But let's think about how Scripture defines joy. Back to our passage, yep. What does Philippians 4 say? What should we rejoice in? Not in our circumstances. Not in stuff. Not in things to have more of. But rejoice in the Lord. And it's not a temporary joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Why? Because the Lord is near. And that's the difference. Very different to the world. Biblical joy is not fleeting because the one we rejoice in is permanent, eternal, and he's always with us. He is near. And as Paul says, the Lord is near and there is joy when we realize that. Do you remember that? That the Lord is always near. And we have the privilege because of the cross to be able to present all of our requests to him anytime. We have access into the presence of God, the God of the universe. God is near. He is always with us. And whatever circumstances you are in, God is with you. You can turn to him. And thirdly, biblical joy doesn't feed our FOMO. It doesn't feed our worldly desires because we rejoice in a God who ultimately will give us the very best. He will give us more than we ever imagined in heaven. And most of all, he gives us himself. And so what biblical joy promotes is contentment, actually, not FOMO. Because we know who our God is. We know that we have everything that we need in God. And so Paul says later in verse 12, in this same chapter, he says, you know, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So biblical joy is found in God and God alone. We have eternal joy because God is eternal. Biblical joy is enduring. It's eternal. It doesn't depend on stuff and circumstances, and it leads to contentment. That's what biblical joy should do more and more as your joy in God grows. But it's so easy to forget this, isn't it? It's so easy to live for the temporary and not the eternal. And that is why we all need encouragement, so that we might keep encouraging one another to keep looking to God for our joy. When we see someone, our brother, straying on the wrong path, looking for joy in the wrong place, we say, hang on a second. Is that where joy is? Joy is found in your relationship with the God of the universe. So we all need encouragement to keep our focus on God. And this is why God has given us the church, so that we might remind each other of his faithfulness, of his promises, of his presence, that he is near and he is with us. And we need that encouragement to help us and to redirect where we find our joy away from the stuff of this world, and to find our joy in God alone, where God has given us his unshakable love. on the cross, that we might have eternal hope, that we might have everything that we might ever want to have with God, who is our Creator. So that's my first point. Encouragement helps us to focus our joy in God. We all need that encouragement. Now, my second point is this. Encouragement creates a ripple effect of joy. Hebrews 10, verse 24-25 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So similar context. We all live in the same context, this side of eternity and of the between the cross and eternity, right? And I could have used many other passages that, you know, the New Testament is full of the word one another. I'll talk about that in a moment. But right here it talks about spur. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And that word spur, the original word spur, is actually the root meaning has to do with provoke. And it's not provoke to anger or something. It's actually provoke in a good way, in a positive way. It's like when a kid falls down on the soccer field and the father, you know, picks him up and says, you know, you'll be all right, you'll be all right. Keep going, son, you got this, you're okay. It's encouraging the son, right? It's inspiring him to keep going. And that's what we need. We need spurring on to keep going, to keep loving and doing good. And then it says, verse 25, another command that has the word one another, encouraging one another. Encourage, very similar, spurring, encouraging. And let's think more about that word one another, because I think it's quite key for a church to think about this. It's, you know, when we look at the New Testament in the Bible, there's like literally like, I don't know, hundreds of one another commands. All through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses it, the phrase that Peter does, John does. You know, like serve one another, love one another, carry one another, spur one another on, serve one another, care for one another. And many, many one another commands of how we as Christians ought to treat one another. Now think about that phrase for a moment, one another. This is not too clear, I think. Sorry. Thanks, Jack. You're doing everything tonight. Is that clear? It's one person with an arrow down to another person. One another is not one person to another. Next slide. Thanks, Jack. It's not one person backwards and forwards giving each other encouragement. It's not just that. It is all those things. And it's not this next one, one person encouraging many, like a sermon perhaps. But one another looks more like this. Lots and lots of interconnectedness. Sometimes it's one to one. Sometimes it's one to two. Sometimes it's two to one. Sometimes it's one to many. And that's what one another looks like in a community. Encouragement might start from one person to another person, but that encouraged person hopefully will take that encouragement and pass it on to someone else. Maybe one person or two people or three, or maybe even more. And it's interesting when you look at it like this, that encouragement gets passed around, that one day, that encouragement that you first gave to someone else might actually come back around and encourage you in a time that you actually really need it. Now that is the ripple effect of encouragement in a community. So I want you to see how encouragement can spread and create this sort of ripple effect where we all get encouraged. because it comes from one another. It's not just the preacher giving it to you. That's awesome, isn't it? When you think about it like that. But the opposite is true, and I want you to think about this. Discouragement can spread like this too. Criticism can spread like this too. And I've been a pastor for more than 20 years, and I can tell you that criticism comes to the pastor quicker than encouragement. I guarantee you. But thankfully, my joy is in the Lord. But that is the reality. We're quick to be critical, a lot of us. And criticism actually, for some reason, tends to spread quicker than encouragement, and it almost always finds its way to the pastor. So this is both a good thing, but a dangerous thing that we ought to pay attention to. How do we do community together as God's people? How do we do encouragement? Well, there's a ripple effect, very powerful. So let's pay attention to it. Now, my third point is this. When we give joy to others, we are often blessed in return. Now, we all know the saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I've given the verse away. But, you know, where does it originally come from? Well, chapter 20 of Acts. You know, Paul is talking to the Ephesians. He's about to leave the Ephesian church and move to the next location. And he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And he reminds them in verse 35 of this very important principle. And he quotes Jesus. It originally comes from Jesus. And Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Basically, what the principle is saying is that the giver is happier, more blessed than the receiver. And that often happens in my experience. It's very countercultural when you think about it, though. You know, what does the world tell you? What does all the messages on TikTok tell you? Joy is found in having more, getting more. This is the opposite. Joy is found in giving more. It's the opposite. But I want to say through my personal testimony, my personal experience, is that this is true. You know, whenever I preach a sermon, I learn probably 100 times more than all of you as God feeds my soul. When I encourage somebody through a hard time, I try and help them get encouragement from the gospel, and I'm trying to, you know, help them like grasp the gospel. And as I do that, what God often does is that he does that in my heart. He reminds me how good the gospel is to me. And so as I give, as I encourage, I've often found that God has blessed me even more than the person who received my encouragement. So it's such a true principle. You know, late last year, I visited a man in hospital who was dying. And I wasn't sure how long he might have to live. But I went there with the intention to bring him encouragement, to give him hope, to remind him of the gospel. And I wanted to talk to him about how good it is that Jesus has loved us, he's died for us, and you know, when we die, we're going to have eternal life. So good. And I want to encourage him, remind him of that. And this principle came to life because as much as I encouraged him, I reckon I walked away doubly encouraged as he rebounded that encouragement back to me and talked about the love of God to me. It often rebounds. And as the, you know, the web of one another happens, often that encouragement comes back to us. The principle is true. it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, let me encourage you to encourage, to have joy in giving joy. How do we do that? Well, I want to get really practical now. That's the last thing I want to do with you, pretty much. And I'm going to call this 3 for 3. 3 for 3. Think of 3 people. 3 people in church. You might know them well, you might not know them that well, but 3 people that I want you to do 3 things for. To encourage them with a word, encourage them with an action, and encourage them with prayer. 3 people. And I want you to do this once a month. It can be a different 3 people each month. It can be the same 3 people if you want. I don't really care. I'm not hard and fast on the rule. I just want to see more encouragement happen as the Christian community. 3 for 3. Let's remember this year. 3 for 3. Once a month, send a word of encouragement, a text message or a phone call or even one face-to-face. Just say, hey, I just want to encourage you. I'm thinking of you. You might even send them a verse. Hey, this is an awesome verse that God spoke to me this morning. Hope it encourages you. Simple as that. You don't even have to really know them that well to be able to do that. It's just brother to brother, sister to sister. Let me encourage you with the word of God. Once a month, maybe there's an action that you can do. Maybe a small gift, a little surprise, maybe like walk up to them, morning tea, lunchtime, have a chat with them, share it, give them a free coffee or something one day, offer to help them with something, mow the lawn, something they might find helpful, do something encouraging. So a word, an action, and thirdly, once a month, let them know you're praying for them. And pray for them, actually do that. Actually pray for them, right? So 3 for 3, let's do this. To finish, in about 50 AD, the Apostle Paul, he made his way on what is known as his second missionary journey. In this journey, he spent 3 months in the city of Thessalonica. He lived with the people. He preached the gospel to them, and he taught them the scriptures, and he helped plant the church in Thessalonica. And maybe a year or two later, he wrote this first letter to the Thessalonians. And I just want to read it to you in closing because it's so beautiful, it's so encouraging. And he says this: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank you for all. Yep, we always thank you for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators for us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. How encouraging is that? Paul, I reckon, received double the encouragement that he gave them just by knowing this truth of how they heard the gospel. They embraced the gospel. They lived the gospel. They persevered with the gospel. And they shared the gospel. And their faith rang out into the world and brought encouragement and joy to even more people. And that's what God can do with your word of encouragement to just one person. who knows where that encouragement goes. Let's pray. Lord, we have the privilege, Lord, to encourage one another, and we're called by you to encourage one another. And it's in this way that you use one another that we might bring joy to each other. Help us to remember this. Help us to constantly point one another to the true source of joy, and that is you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.